God uses the metaphor of a parent and child throughout the Bible. He, of course, calls himself Father. And we're told that those who have the Spirit of God are God's sons. And we're told that the Spirit of God bears witness that we are children of God. The parent-child relationship illustrates a great mystery that the religions of this world and the quote-unquote Christian religion do not understand. God the Father and Jesus Christ, our older brother, are a family. We have the guarantee of inheritance through the Holy Spirit as part of that eternal family. Paul tells us this in Ephesians. And he also tells us in Ephesians 3 that the whole family in heaven and on earth is named after God the Father. Paul uses the word family to describe how we are related to God. Why does God use the metaphor of father and child as a descriptor of his own individual relationship with us? Is there more to be learned from this intimate relationship? Could it be described this way to help us understand our own relationship with God more fully? Today I'd like to look at the importance of being childlike in our own personal relationship with God. In doing so, we'll see five different ways that we as Christians need to exhibit being childlike toward God. Before we examine the areas in which we need to be childlike in our relationship with God, let's see from the words of Jesus Christ that this is an important thing. Please turn with me, if you would, to Luke 18, verse 15. Luke chapter 18, verse 15. Just prior to this passage, Jesus had just spoken about the lesson of humility with the sinner and the Pharisee who both went up to pray together. We're very familiar with that story. In verse 15. Then they also brought infants to him, that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." We're probably all very familiar with this verse, with the blessing of the little children that occurs every year. This is read. We see here that if we don't receive the kingdom as a little child, in other words, to submit ourselves completely to God's rule over each of us in humility, then we will not be allowed to enter into the kingdom of God. According to Jesus Christ, being childlike toward God is very important for each of us. Let's explore the five different ways that we need to be childlike in our relationship with God. The first is in importance. In importance. All we need to do is watch a toddler to gauge the importance of their parents in the child's life. They don't go too far away without looking to make sure that mom or dad is around. And they want to share everything they hear and see and do with their parents. We can take my little Gracie, for instance. When she sees a car or a truck or a bus or an airplane, she needs to tell us about that experience. When she falls hard and hurts herself, she needs acknowledgement of the hurt. Her stuffed animals are important in her comforting process, but they're not as important as the parent. Her mommy and daddy are the most important figures in her life, and she needs and relies on us as her parents. The same should be true in our relationship with God. The first commandment that God gave to ancient Israel was, have no other gods before me. In other words, God wants us to make him the most important thing in our lives. Jesus tells us to seek God first in relation to his kingdom and his righteousness. And he tells us that we should not have another master that comes before him, that he is our master. Let's look at another example that Christ gives in regard to how we are to view God's importance by turning to Luke 14, verse 25. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Prior to this passage, Jesus has just described the parable of the man that invited many to a great supper. And everyone, of course, had an excuse as far as why they would not be able to attend. The invitees didn't deem the man hosting the Great Supper as being more important than the competing events of their lives. Verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We are obviously not to hate our parents or our spouse. We're probably familiar that this means to love less in comparison to those people. But what an interesting and powerful statement, isn't it? We see through Gracie's example how important physical parents are. And for those with children, we know how preciously important they are to us. And our spouses are so important to us that God says that they're actually our own flesh. But Christ reveals to us that he is to be more important than any of these, including ourselves. Just as a child views their parent as more important than anything else, this is how we are to look toward our Father in heaven. The second way that we need to become childlike in our own relationship with God is in communication. One can know about someone else by researching them. Take a biographer, for example. A biographer might write a book about someone's life, and he does this through first-hand accounts that he's able to find historically, or he's able to read letters that were written in the period, or do other corresponding research that pertains to the time and the person. But that biographer doesn't really know his subject. One needs to communicate directly with another to actually be in a relationship with them. The same is true with each of us and our relationship with God. If we aren't communicating with God regularly and intimately, then we don't really have a relationship with him. Little children, as many of you know, like to stay in constant communication with their parents. And sometimes this constant communication is more than we would even want. No offense, little ones out there. At this stage with Gracie, we hear mama and dada, and then we hear grunts and pointing, and then we hear sounds or single words when she wants to tell us something. Well, we have a small airport near our home. Little propeller planes take off and land, and on nice days on a weekend like this past Sunday, or maybe it was two Sundays ago, there's a lot of activity at this airport. So she was hearing these motor noises from the planes and thinking they were cars. So she would go, car, car, you know, to denote car, but really it's an airplane. So I wanted to show her that these are airplanes, not cars. So I made the mistake of bringing her out to the deck, pointing up, showing her the plane, and this created a love for airplanes that I have never seen. So for those of you who have children who can talk a little more vocally or a little better than this, they have a lot to say all the time, don't they? Children want and need to communicate with their parents. Do we communicate as openly and as freely with God as a small child does with their parent? Do we share our good moments and successes with God? Or what about when we have a failure or disappointment? Do we talk to God about it, or is he the last one that we talk to about it, where we kind of blame him or put him in the category of, I don't really want to talk to him right now because why didn't he help me with this? The biblical example regarding communicating with God emphasizes praying regularly, honestly, and personally. David prayed morning, noon, and night, we're told. He regularly poured out his heart to God. Daniel prayed 3 times a day, we're told. Paul told the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. These points highlight our need to have a continual thought process about God constantly throughout our day. Communicating with him as freely as a child would interact with a parent. That's our goal. Does that describe us? Or are we more like the Israelites who feared God when the law was being given to them on Mount Sinai, where they heard the voice of the Lord and they wanted to stand far off from him? They didn't want to get too close. They preferred that relationship. If we find ourselves standing at a distance with God, let's look at King David's admonishment in Psalm 32, verse 1. Psalm chapter 32, verse 1. A psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Salam. When we are separated from God in our communication, the gulf is tangible, isn't it? And if we have not cleared the slate of sin in prayer with God for a while, there is a heaviness involved. David says that everyone who is godly, those who desire God in their lives, should pray to him in a time when he may be found. That time is right now for a Christian. And it's an even more urgent time as Passover draws near. Becoming childlike in our communication with God is absolutely necessary in the Christian walk. The third area in which we need to become childlike is in correction. In correction. Have you ever noticed when you tell a child not to do something and they do it anyway, they will try to elude punishment? Sometimes they try to run the other direction, don't they? Some just burst into anticipatory tears, knowing they're in trouble and they can't wait that long to be grieved, so they just burst into tears. But the real charmers try to smile and distract you using their affections. When a child is corrected in a loving way, once they understand what they have done is not acceptable, they should have a natural sense of remorse. They have a desire to be forgiven and to be reconciled. This is how we are to be in our relationship with God. We know from Hebrews 12 that God chastens those whom he loves. And if he did not chasten or correct us then, when we are off track spiritually, then we would not be considered sons. We would be considered illegitimate. This correction is necessary if we are to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, we're told. Are we childlike in how well we handle correction and chastening from God? Are we open to correction? Sometimes God chastens us through others. He allows us to hear things or see things about ourselves through our contact with other people. When someone brings a matter to our attention, do we deny it immediately and say, nothing, I did nothing wrong here? Are we already on the defense? Or do we try to find the fault that's in our actions? When we feel we're off track a bit in our spiritual walk, do we try to run from God? Do we try to charm ourselves through self-deception and ignore the problem? Or do we open ourselves up to spiritual self-analysis regularly and allow God to be there chastening us, correcting us? If we have remorse, seek forgiveness, and reconcile ourselves to God, then we are being childlike in correction. The fourth way in which we need to become childlike in our relationship with God is by imitation. Children are extremely gifted imitators. They want to imitate the gestures that we make as parents. They repeat the sounds and the words that they hear. They replicate the facial expressions. And they even mirror the emotions that surround them, don't they? You can find this out if you're scared or if you're panicked or if you're angry. What's their reaction immediately? It's to be the same. God desires that we be imitators of him as well. Please turn with me to Ephesians 5, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. In chapter 4, Paul reveals that it is the goal of every Christian to grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Meaning we need to become just like Jesus Christ in all of our attributes. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We imitate Christ, we're told here, by walking in love. We imitate Christ by giving ourselves to others through sacrifice. Peter uses the analogy of Christians being as obedient children to their Father. And he tells us to do this, he tells us to be holy because our Father is holy. Paul admonishes Christians to be blameless and harmless as children of God. We heard that last week, I believe. Again, characteristics that God and Christ possess. These are the characteristics that we need to be duplicating and imitating. Let's look at another example showing that we are imitators of our spiritual father by turning to John 8, verse 38, if you will. John chapter 8, verse 38. Just before the passage I'm going to read here in John 8, Jesus told the Jews that something that that made them bristle a bit. He told them that the truth will set them free. And they didn't like the idea of being, thinking of themselves as not being free or being slaves. They insisted that they were free because they were descendants of Abraham. In verse 38, I speak what I have seen, this is Jesus speaking, I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they interrupt him here, and they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have only one father, God. They were not open to correction here at all, were they? In verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. And let's drop down to verse 44 here. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus makes it clear that he says and does what the Father says and does. He imitates and reflects God's character of love and of righteousness. He says that if the Jews were truly Abraham's children, then they would imitate Abraham's actions and character. Jesus also makes it clear that the Jews are really imitating Satan and making him their spiritual father that they're imitating instead of Abraham. The point here is that each of us imitates whichever spiritual father that we choose to follow. Let's examine why we are learning to imitate God. Please turn with me, if you would, to 1 John 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We are learning to imitate God because we shall be like him one day. And that's why it's important to be childlike in our relationship with God in imitation. The fifth and final way in which we need to be childlike in our relationship with God is in love. Small children learn very early on to reciprocate love. They learn to give hugs when they're hugged, and they learn to give kisses when they're kissed. Eventually, they start initiating affection. One of the most endearing things that my daughter does is when I pick her up to carry her upstairs, she wraps her arm around me and gives me a little pat on my shoulders. Children quickly develop the desire to give and receive love. We know that God's nature is love. Every one of the descriptions of love in 1 Corinthians 13 describes God's very nature. Jesus' sacrifice for our sins was action showing God's love to each of us. And that spirit of giving and that sacrifice is what God wants us to have toward others and toward Him. This is the same desire that every parent has for their children to become this way. Let's see what God's desire is for each of us regarding love. Please turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 22, verse 35. Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus essentially says that loving God and loving other people is the law, is what the law of God is all about. It's obviously very important to God for us as His children to be loving. And this love needs to be more than just a feeling that we get. It needs to be active. Let's see this by turning back to 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John 3, verse 16. "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." We begin learning about love spiritually through the actions of, or example of God through Jesus Christ. Just as we humanly learn love by the actions of our physical parents. As the Apostle John says, we love Him because He first loved us. This love, in turn, needs to be utilized toward others. And it needs to be reflected back toward God. We show love to God by keeping His commandments, we know that, and by loving others. But think about this for a second on a human level. If we only did what our parents told us to do, and nothing more, would we fully be showing love to them? Without hugs, without kisses, without kind words and kind acts, would they really know that we love them? The same is true in our relationship with God. Those who love God will have a thankfulness about them in their hearts, and they will have praise of God on their lips. They will want to spend time with God instead of finding excuses daily of why it just doesn't fit my schedule today. I can't spend any time with you. Let's think about human children and parents, continue on this line of thinking. If all a child ever says is more, more, or I need this and I need that and this other thing is really important to me, or help me get this and that and this other thing that's really important to me, then how would the parent feel if they're only hearing from their child when they need something? I imagine there's times when God can feel that way about us. I have an older client that I've had for a number of years, and I've watched his sons from the time they graduated high school to now they're in their 30s. And this client's in his 70s, and he's semi-retired, and he's trying to retire down in Arizona. But his 401k fell in half in 08, and unfortunately he sold at the floor. And he's got a lake house down in downstate Illinois. Well, his kids love this lake house. They want him to keep this lake house. They don't want him to sell it, even though if he sold it, it would be much easier on him in his retirement. And when anything goes wrong, they're calling him. My window's broken in my house. I don't have the money to pay the $500 deductible. Dad, can you pay it? His son gets in an accident out in California, and because he's got a bad reputation with the rental car company that we use, he can't rent through them without putting money down. So, of course, he has no money, so he has to call his dad. This guy's in his mid-30s, mind you. All this guy hears about is the problems of his kids constantly. I'm short again on the bills this month, Dad. So he's got to be there for him. So anytime that he hears from them, this love is one-sided, isn't it? He's not getting much in return from his children. They're not talking to him all that much when they're not in need, because they're always in need. Hopefully this doesn't describe our relationship with God. Hopefully there's a little bit more give and take there than just being one way, than being one-sided. Hopefully we're praising him for the things that we do have and thankful for those things and talking about those things with him and what he's done for us in the whole span of our lives and what he's done for creation and for the world in his magnificence. And spend time petitioning the needs for others. Those are prayers that I'm sure that he enjoys hearing us give, because we're concerned about others, which is the love that we're talking about here. Let's see how we as children of God need to relate to our Father in love. Please turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 8, verse 1. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. To the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. In addition to loving God and our fellow man in deed and in action, praising God and having a two-way relationship with him is how we can become childlike toward him in love. God gives us the metaphor of father and child in order for us to more fully understand how we need to relate to him. We need to be childlike in the way that we relate to him in importance. We need to be childlike in the way that we relate to him in communication, in how we respond to correction, in taking on his character through imitation, and in the way a child learns to relate to their parents in love. Let's apply these five ways of being childlike in our own personal relationship with God.